It is the privilege and joy of the Handmaids of the Precious Blood to bring to you a spiritual conference given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin's conferences have proved to be of invaluable inspiration to priests, religious, and laity alike, particularly in these days of unrest and turmoil. Father Hardin is professor of systematic theology at the Jesuit School of Theology, Loyola University, Chicago. Father conducts a course in Catholic higher education at St. John's University in Jamaica, New York. He is a well-known author, lecturer, and consultant to various national religious and educational enterprises, and is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Hardin is the author of the Catholic Catechism, a contemporary catechism written according to the norms established by the Holy See in the new General Catechetical Directory. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Jesus Christ, the Master Theme of the Bible. Father Hardin.
The Second Vatican Council did not only tell us how important the sacred scriptures are in the lives of the faithful, that they are to be the source of their spiritual instruction and especially inspiration. The Church has also gone on record in recommending how we might better profit from the sacred scriptures. The Council insisted that there be easy access to the scriptures available for all the faithful in the variety of editions of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, and now a variety of translations in very reasonably priced paperback, sold in the millions, is one development of that recommendation. Quite unknown even 15 years ago, again, the Vatican Council explained that the scriptures are not self-explanatory. They therefore require the Church's guidance and notably her early tradition to understand what is revealed in the Bible. And among the unexpected recommendations, I quote this one. The Church encourages the study of the Holy Fathers of both the East and the West. I doubt if many of the faithful would be able to quite identify who the Fathers are and why they are Fathers, what they wrote. The complete standard edition of the Eastern and Western Fathers of the Church, going up to about the 8th century, fills about 400 volumes in octavo. These should be known because they are the earliest and because they are the closest to the biblical revelation, in many ways the most authentic means of our understanding what the Bible means. Finally, the Church has recommended, indeed, has mandated, that there be at every Mass, always every Sunday Mass and Mass of a Solemnity, but highly recommended that even at every Mass in which there are some faithful gathered, that there be a homily commenting on the biblical Word of God. All of these are new and, we may add, very welcome developments. I would like to quote the closing paragraph from the Vatican Council's Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation. And this is still just preparatory to the main subject of this conference. The Council says, through the reading and study of the sacred books, the Word of God may spread rapidly and be glorified, and the treasure of revelation entrusted to the Church may more and more fill the hearts of mankind. Just as the life of the Church is strengthened through more frequent celebration of the Eucharistic mystery, similarly, we may hope for a new stimulus for the life of the Spirit from a growing reverence for the Word of God, which, quoting both Isaiah and Peter, which lasts forever, unquote, the Council. Clearly, the spiritual life in the post-conciliar age should be in a way that it has never been before, a biblical life, strongly founded on the revealed Word of God, as found in both the Old and New Testaments, and is explained and communicated to us by the Church of God. But then we ask, why? Why should the sacred scriptures be so important, and why all this, what sometimes seems exaggerated recommendation? The reason in one sentence is that the better we know the Bible, the more sure we become that the Bible is the Word of God in two profoundly significant senses. It is the Word of God because it has been communicated by the Holy Spirit and spelled out in human language. God's mind expressed in human words. But it is also, and this is the subject of my conference, it is also the Word of God as the Logos of the Father. Or as I prefer to put it, Christ, the Word of the Father, is the master theme of biblical revelation. This Christ, we should remind ourselves, in his very name, spans both testaments. Because what does Christ mean? In the Hebrew, it is Messiah. In the Greek, in which the New Testament was written, it is Christos. Christ therefore means Messiah, foretold and fulfilled. And Christianity is, in the deepest sense in which the word can be used, Christianity is messianity. And as Christians, we are, that's what our name means, messianists. Those who believe both that the Messiah was foretold and that his coming fulfilled the prophecies. Since the Old Testament is more likely to be slighted on this level, because we say, well, that's what the Old Testament is, isn't it? That which preceded Christ. But I answer, what do you mean preceded? Who says preceded? That temporal distinction about before and after is ours, not God's. Given, however, the understandable bias we have, not to expect the Old Testament to say much about Christ, whereas it is filled with Christ, because it is all about the Messiah, and that's who the Messiah is. That's his name. We might keep in mind that already from Genesis on, when the Savior was dimly foretold all through the Pentateuch and the prophets, the Jewish people were, first, not only being prepared for the Messiah, they were that. But secondly, they also had given to them an immense body of revelation about the personality and mission of the Messiah. That's one reason, if you've never heard this before, why the Gospels are so short. They presume that those, surely Matthew, the first Gospel, that those to whom the Gospel was addressed already knew all about who the Messiah is supposed to be. Also, they were told a great deal, this is the Jews, and we have access to the revelation which they received for us. They were also told a great deal about the community to which his chosen people would belong. The new Israel, that's us. Bad grammar, but good theology. The new community to which his chosen people would belong in all ages and in every culture. And also a great deal about the destiny in his company, whose company? The Messiah's company, for those who would be faithful to his covenant with the human race. You know, of course, the Testament means covenant. Consequently, in reading the Scriptures, reflecting on them, and using them in our prayers, we are either reading about the biblical Christ, or we are not reading the Bible. that's all, for all practical purposes, about whom the Bible is written. It's about Christ. Notice, however, I am not merely saying that Christ is prominent in the sacred scriptures, nor also that he is just the most important person in the sacred scriptures. I am saying that the scriptures are about him. They derive their meaning only from him. Nothing in the Bible makes sense except in terms of Christ. And they are being effectively used insofar as he is the focus of our biblical meditation. If we find what we are looking for, we are to look for Christ in the scriptures. We shall find him. He's there. Having said this, it follows logically that if the scriptures have as their master theme the person and mission of Christ, then to read the Bible is to read Christ. What is less obvious, however, is the character of this biblical Christ. Now, here again, depending on our background, there may be quite an accumulation of, I don't say misunderstanding, but at least of things that may obscure such respect for the Bible as Catholics should always have had, and that one reason, at least historically speaking, why there had been something of an eclipse. You know what an eclipse is. The sun is always there, but, well, the moon gets in front of it. One reason why there had been something of an eclipse in the Catholic appreciation and use of the scriptures is because, as we painfully know, a large segment of Christianity broke with Roman unity in the 16th century and based its whole claim, wrongly, as we know, on the idea that everything is uniquely and exhaustively contained in the Bible, and that we don't need a church even to tell us what the Bible means. Now, clearly, that is, to say the least, a misrepresentation of the scriptures. And then with an understandable human reaction, this is my explanation, an understandable human reaction, Catholics have not as much used the Bible as they used to before the Reformation. And as, thank God, we are using it once again. After all, except for the church, there wouldn't be a Bible. So we ask ourselves, what is the character of this biblical Christ? What I want to bring out is that while there are many ways in which we can find Christ, so to speak, many physiognomies that Christ has. We can see him in the teachings of the church. We can see him in our fellow men. We can see him with the eyes of faith, really and truly present on the altar. But we can also see him and learn to know him in the Bible. I'm going to do an odd thing. I'm going to begin by pointing out the kind of a Christ that there seems to be in the Bible, and then the kind there really is, hoping not to obscure the issue, but clarify it. The biblical Christ seems to be an archaic Christ. After all, the Bible was written, the Old Testament, millennia ago, and the New Testament, well, even that, almost 2,000 years ago. That's pretty archaic. He then seems to be an archaic Christ who lived and died and rose from the dead so many generations in the past. And you know the modern attitude towards anything which is past. It is, to use another word that sounds the same, it is past. It's gone. Again, he seems to be in the Bible a static Christ who did his work, foretold for centuries, lived, died, then returned to his Father, and left us only a pleasant memory of his stay on earth. And the very word stay is etymologically in the same family as static, pleasant, interesting, like we read about, well, ancient history. Nice to know about. And then to turn to the modern world. He seems to be, to coin a word, a deistic Christ. You know, the deists in the 17th and 18th centuries, men like Voltaire, according to the deists, God is an absentee God. He made the world like winding up a clock and then, well, left it to unwind so that the Christ in the Bible seems to be this kind of a deistic person who remains detached above in some empyrean ideal world, some never-never land, far removed from our personal and social concerns. I repeat, these are all seems to be's. He finally seems to be a Christ who was foretold and who came. And the moment we use the past tense about anything, well, if he was foretold and he came, therefore his work is finished. Didn't he say that on the cross? Of course, we know better. But I thought it was useful to recall that the Christ of the Scriptures is not what our imagination caught up in the almost psychotic modernity of the present may think of this Christ who is in the Bible. Otherwise, I am afraid, we shall not know him as he wants to be known. And since we are engaged in the apostolate, we shall not communicate him through ourselves to all those whom God somehow wants to be affected by us. And whatever else we do in the apostolate, no matter what name we give it, it must always be to be the apostolate, the communication of Jesus.
Please turn over to side B.